offended if you said, so what? And hopefully, by God's grace, I will be able to answer that. So what? What does this have to do with you? Not only does it tell us that Jesus Christ came into the world, but it sets out the change that should be part of our lives because we know him. It stresses the miracle of authentic salvation, which Jesus Christ, the blessed hope, provides for us, and only he can work. I'll read it again and we'll dive right in. Beginning in verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. What else should we be doing? Verse 13, looking for that blessed hope. That is the soon return of Jesus Christ. He could come at any time. We believe in the imminent return. That's different than the immediate return. It could be the immediate return. But if we believed in the immediate return, we would say, why have a savings account? Why buy that car? Why even go to work? Just wait. No, he could come at any time, but we need to keep busy before as he's even come, as he prepares to come. What did he do? Verse 14 answers that for us. Who gave himself for us. Wow. He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. And then, I just added then, I'll be careful. What else? And purify unto himself a peculiar people, and I'll explain that word as we get into the passage, but it's not to say, and it's okay if we get a little lighthearted with it, but the idea is not, well, you're a bunch of peculiar people, that's for sure. You know, the way you dress or this, or that's not what it's talking about. That's not what it's talking about. It's a beautiful picture. And then he says, zealous of good works. I love to emphasize good works. I was in a Baptist church. It was evening service. It was interactive. And I mentioned good works, and one of the ladies raised her hand and said, we're Baptist. We don't believe in good works. Well, we're Baptist. We don't believe in good works to get saved. But we absolutely do believe in good works because we are already saved. I was in an awkward position even very recently, when I went to a men's Bible study and one of the fellows said, good works have nothing to do with our life. Well, that made my ears go, ooh. Good works have nothing to do with our salvation. I could agree with that. And good works have nothing to do with us after we are saved. Well, the Apostle Paul, in the book of Titus, emphasizes good works at least 5 times. Not to get saved, but because we are already saved. My dear pastor, Roger Faust Sr., who I buried 3 years ago, first man I sat under when I came to Christ as Savior when I was 19 years old, knowing nothing of the gospel. He said, if you memorize Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, be sure you memorize verse 10. Verses 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith. I want to sometimes feel like a fifth grader. Ooh, 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 that's me. I accepted Christ, for by grace are you saved through faith. It is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then the very next verse says, we are his workmanship unto good works. So it's not that we reject the concept of good works. We reject good works in the idea of adding somehow to our salvation or somehow providing our salvation. In fact, you should read through Titus and just take a pencil or however you mark your Bibles and just mark every time where he encourages them to do good works. And then he makes it very, very clear in chapter 3, verse 5, that it's by mercy. We're saved by God's mercy. And so we see that. Zealous of good works. Verse 15, these things speak. Well, what? Well, it would be this immediate passage, but then the broader context and then the scope. And I think with some legitimacy, we could say these things of the Word of God, these things speak, and there's 3 words there. We'll explain those, and exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no man despise thee. So what is our confidence of this blessed hope? It is Jesus Christ. What is our confidence? First of all, God provides a great salvation. Look at that first part of verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. That doesn't mean all men are saved. I remember at 19 years of age when I heard for the very first time that I could be saved. I remember John chapter 1, verse 12. To as many as received him, then gave he the power to become the children of God. I remember hearing John chapter 5, verse 24. If you hear these things, and I did, and if you believe, then you have eternal life. Wow, it runs contrary to our society and the norms of our society, but then authentic Christianity does that. I thank God that Terry's cousin Jer, through your help, through your prayers, through your finances, just a couple years younger than we are, after 50 years of witnessing to him, he came to Christ last year. We're having regular Bible studies. Well, he's a thrill. I tell him frequently, Jer, you thrill my heart. We had a Bible study. He's in Arizona for the winter, so we have a Bible study by phone. And he said, I didn't get my whole Bible study. He had most of it done. He said, I didn't get my whole lesson done because I started reading here and then reading there and reading there. And I said, good. If you got an excuse for not having your lesson done, the fact that you got caught up reading in the Word of God is a good one. I thank God that Gary accepted Christ as Savior, came to church. After the third Sunday coming to church, he came to me and said, I want to get involved. I want to be baptized. And I said, well, let's talk. So he drove 25 miles. I drove 75 miles. He brought his boys with him, and I shared the gospel. I told Sue at the restaurant, she's the owner, it's the Avon restaurant. You could find it online. It's practically famous just for their good food and hospitality. And I told Sue, the owner, I said, I'm having a Bible study and I'll watch the people. It was early Saturday morning. I said, if you start to get full, we'll just go out in the truck and finish our Bible study. She said, you'll do no such thing. You stay right here. She said, if people need to wait for the table, they can wait. And Gary accepted Christ and his boys witnessed it. And I said, did you understand, guys? And they said, yes. And I said, okay, keep coming to church. They didn't have a Bible. Didn't know anything. Nothing. We bought them Bibles. And they come into church. I said, keep coming to church and pay attention. In a couple months, we're going to have a conversation just like I had with your dad. Okay. And so a couple months later, this time Terry came with me. She's a Sunday school teacher. We saw those two little boys accept Christ. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to them. I thank God that the grace of God that brings salvation appeared to Tom and Jolene, ranchers in the Wisdom area, Wisdom, Montana. The kind of ranchers that you don't ask how much property they have. That's like saying, how much money do you have in the bank? But the kind of ranchers that would say, I heard the story of this group of ranchers and farmers going back east. Now, in Montana, that could be anywhere east of North Dakota. But they went back east. In fact, one of my friends says, I'm going to the old country. Where are you going? He says, North Dakota. And I heard about these farmers and ranchers. Montana's, for the most part, call themselves ranchers. And they're an agricultural show. And the guys are sitting around after class, and they're visiting about their spreads. And one guy says, I have 40 acres. And the other guy says, I have 80 acres. The other guy says, I have a couple sections. They said to the Montana guy, they said, how much property do you have? Well, he didn't want to brag. And he said, well, it's like this. I can get in my truck at daybreak and drive west. And when the sun goes down, I'm still on my property. And one of the men said, yeah, I had a truck like that once too. So, Tom and Jolene had a big spread. They bought a smaller one. Now they've even gone smaller. And we love them. She was a believer but untaught. Tom knew nothing. Couldn't find the book of Genesis. And I don't say that with a criticism. I love it. Put a bookmark in the table of contents and we'll help you. We have Bible studies every Monday night. After the second time I shared the gospel, first time he said, I understand. I said, okay, think about it. Pray about it. I'll be back in a week. And I came back in a week. and he accepted Christ, and their lives are changed. Praise the Lord. Praise God for Terry's Uncle Wendy, 90 years old. We stopped in. It's probably, if we look, we keep records of where we go, and probably exactly within a couple of days of a year ago, right now. And we are having meetings in Southern California. Stopped by to see them in Nevada. And she said, much to our surprise, if we have a favorite aunt and uncle, it would be Terry's Aunt Arlene and Uncle Wendy. And she said, I've received Christ as my Savior. Wow. Uncle Wendy, have you done that? And he said, no, I don't really know a lot about it. And well, I went over and sat next to him and went through the plan of salvation. I mean to tell you, I couldn't have put him off if I'd have wanted to. 90 years old, he accepted Christ as Savior. You hear the statistics that so few people after 50 accept Christ, and fewer after 60, fewer after 70. Those statistics may be true, but dear people, I fear they're true because we shoot ourselves in the foot. We say, that person, they're 60 years old, they wouldn't accept Christ. We've seen just the opposite, dear people. We've seen people 65 years old show me the new Cadillac in the garage and saying, Reverend, they're unsaved, so oftentimes they'll call you Reverend. Reverend, me and Ma, we always drove Chevys, but this is the last car we're ever buying. So we bought ourselves a Cadillac. Or to say, look at this house. This is the nicest house we ever had. It's the last house we'll ever buy. What are they saying? And we need to be there with the gospel. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Let me help you. And so first of all, we have a great salvation. Secondly, there's a great obligation. We should know that. It's not saved, sanctified, and solidified. We have a great obligation. Look at verse 12. Teaching us that. So the gospel that appeared to me at 19 years old, that appeared to you as you've received Christ as your Savior. Oh, pause here. If you haven't, you need to. After the service, see pastor, see me. If you're a lady, see one of the ladies and say, I'm not sure that I'm saved. And you don't need to share the gospel very long where someone will say, well, no one can really be sure. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 says, these things are written. I shared in the Sunday school that John gives us windows as to why he's teaching us these things. These things are written to those who believe that they may know that they have eternal life. So if you're here today and you do not know, you can. And I'm not making an emotional appeal to you. Maybe you'd come to pastor and say, I don't understand. I need to know more. And if you're sincere in your desire to know more, God will honor that. You can have some Bible studies. You can come to Christ. But then after we come to Christ, there is that great obligation in verse 12. After coming to Christ, teaching us that. The grace of God that brings salvation teaches us that. We should deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. It's a new life. It's not as though we've accepted Christ as Savior. We have. It's not as though we are born again. We are born again. It's not as though we are new creatures. We are new creatures in Christ, and he teaches us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. I got to tell you, I'm looking forward to heaven. We'll see our son in heaven. See, Terry's mom accepted Christ. My dad accepted Christ. While I'm looking forward to that, I'm not one of these guys that's looking for my pie in the sky. This life is so rough. But one day we'll go to heaven and everything will be all right. I want to tell you something, dear people. Walking with Jesus Christ, it is all right. Trouble-free? No. Don't let anyone tell you different. They'll lie to you about that. They'll lie to you about other things. You accept Jesus, all your troubles will be gone. That's not true. You have a whole new set of troubles. If you're biblical, you'd be thinking countercultural to our whole society. But we should live. If there was a period there, it would be a good verse yet. We should live. But he says we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world. Jesus Christ enables us to live with balance. Jesus Christ enables us to have everything under control. His control, not my control. And he allows us no passion or desire that has more than its proper place. Sometimes you might hear, I hope you've never heard it here. I don't think you'd hear it from your preacher. Men, you need to subdue your passions. We don't need to subdue our passions. We need to realign our passions to Jesus Christ. We don't need to be less passionate, men and women. We need to be more passionate, but having the right priorities in our life and passionate about the right things. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? He said earlier in the previous chapter that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And the Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, understood their mindset. And so he teaches them in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, he teaches them from a polemic standpoint. That is, he's anticipating their argument. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And their warped thinking then said, where sin abounded, here's a pile of sin. Grace did much more abound. Here's God's grace. Where sin abounded, now there's a pile of sin this big. God's grace did much more abound. So sin is a good thing, they would have wrongly thought. And he knew that. That's why he addressed it. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Shall we have a great big pile of sin in our lives so that God's grace can abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin? What a contrast. Before we knew Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are dead in our trespasses and sin. When we accept Christ as our Savior, we are dead to sin. That is, we don't have to respond. When sin comes knocking at our door before we're saved, pretty much have to answer. Maybe we've got some training from mom and dad. Maybe our society helped. Probably not. But we have to answer. We can grit our teeth and clench our fists and say, I won't answer. And yet we do. But then when we meet Jesus Christ as our Savior, he gives us the indwelling Spirit of God. And we don't have to sin anymore. Back to Romans 6, 1 and 2. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead indeed to sin live any longer therein? He's talking about our positional sanctification. And he actually is talking about our progressive sanctification. Acting like who we are in Christ. And then thirdly, he provides a great inspiration. Look at verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope. So what's going to inspire me now that the grace of God has appeared to me? I'm saved. My life has changed. I recognize my obligation to live right, but then also witness to a lost and dying world. What's going to inspire me to do that partly? The soon return of Jesus Christ. Verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ could return at any time. And we ought to act accordingly. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. He says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then which we who are alive, they say, well, the rapture is not in the scripture. Well, the word rapture is not in the scripture, but the rapture is in the scripture. We that are alive and remain shall be caught up. There it is. We'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So he provides a great salvation, which brings us to a great obligation. We are inspired by that Jesus Christ could come at any time. And then we are encouraged by a great sanctification. Look at verse 14. And this is a lesson for another day. And I'm not here, so Pastor, I'll just pass on the baton here. But we've actually seen, so far, we're seeing positional sanctification. That is who we are in Christ. We're seeing progressive sanctification. And now we're even looking ahead to perfect sanctification. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself. There's that progressiveness. Purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9 says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and again he says, a peculiar people. What should we do? A peculiar people that we should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness. Remember that. I am called out of darkness. To say it another way is I should act like who I am in Christ. Called out of darkness into his marvelous light. The word peculiar here means a special people. It means a called out people. It means a people who are reserved for something special. It was specifically used of the part of the spoils when an army went to war and they came back victoriously after a battle or a campaign in which the king had conquered. And what they did is they set apart special things for the king. And those things were the peculiar portion. I'm a peculiar people. Part of the spoils of battle through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is me. It's you. You're a peculiar people. We are different from those around us. We don't need to go far to see that reinforced. In Colossians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, writes to those people of Colossae, and I think that they were battling a false teaching called Gnosticism. It's not a word that we know, but we know the word agnostic. And when you preface a word in the Greek with a, and Gnostic would start with a G-N, a Gnostic. Gnostic were the intellectual ones. They had special knowledge, they thought. They were wrong. And an agnostic is someone who comes along and says, I don't know. Well, a Gnostic said that there were special keys and powers and principalities to get from sinful men. They believed in sinful men to a holy God. And these powers and principalities were only revealed to the spiritually elite. They were only revealed to the aristocracy of religion. And you Christians, you say you know Jesus Christ. Well, I'll give you this. Jesus can be one of the rings of the ladder. Kind of like throwing a bone to the Christians. You don't have the intellectual capabilities that we have as Gnostics. And so Jesus Christ can be in that order. And Apostle Paul comes along and he says, Christ is not one of the powers and principalities. And he says, you are complete. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. You are complete in him who is the head of all power and principality. He's not a rung in the ladder. He's the ladder. And I know him, and you know him if you know Christ the Savior. And we are a peculiar people. The word for complete, we are complete in him. The word means to be full. It means to be satisfied in a good sense. It means to be furnished. And in our case, it should be spiritually fulfilled. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Well, okay. It's profitable for doctrine. It'll help you think right. It's profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for reproof. It'll tell you where you've gone wrong. I think I'm gone the straight and narrow. We'll allow this, the aisle here. That's a straight and narrow. And I'm on the straight and narrow. I'm just doing great. And I get into the Word of God and find out I'm not exactly facing that way. In fact, I might be over here. And I might be over here. I might be going in the wrong direction. So the Bible is good for doctrine to help you think right, but reproof to show you where you've gone wrong. Now, aren't you glad that doesn't end there? Pastor, what a job you'd have. The Bible teaches you where you've gone wrong. Amen. Let's go home now. That's the end of that story. No. The Bible does tell you where you've gone wrong, but not only good for doctrine and reproof, but it's good for correction. It'll get you back on track. And then instruction in righteousness, it will keep you going in the right direction. Wow. This is some kind of book. This is some kind of relationship I have with God. And then verse 17 says that the man of God, and that means the person of God. Young people, that means the child of God. Maybe thoroughly furnished. I may pursuit of 3 decades now of finding out what the Bible says about me and believing it and acting accordingly. Not just the good fun stuff. But what does the Bible say about me? It says I am thoroughly furnished. And so are you. Now, is there any part that you have in that? Of course there is. There are basic discipline. You need to be in the Word of God. You need to be an individual of prayer. You need to be faithful to the fellowship of the church. We saw this morning in Sunday school, Acts chapter 2, verse 42, where fellowship is one of the key purposes of the starting of the early church. That's what they were doing in Acts chapter 2. They were starting the church. So yeah, there's some responsibility. And then I think Romans chapter 8, verse 31, wow. What shall we say to these things? If God before us, and frequently in our King James Bible, when you see that word if, it means since. It means because. So we read it. What shall we say to these things? Because God is for us, who can be against us? Get to feeling invincible, but just make sure that it's never in yourself. But you can do whatever God calls you to do. And most of that, get a hold of this, dear people, most of that will be living during an ordinary day. I'm glad I'm thinking to say this. I come here, and last night I shared spectacular things of people getting saved. Wow, every day of my life is spectacular. Not by a long shot. Most of my days, like yours, are ordinary days when nothing spectacular happens. And God wants us to be faithful to Him in those ordinary days. And then perhaps He'll give us some extraordinary opportunities. Then we see the last thing. So God gives us a great salvation, a great obligation, a great inspiration, a great sanctification. And now, don't forget the great commission. Look at verse 15. These things speak. What things? Well, at least what we've just covered. More than that with the context, much more than that with the scope of the passage, but at least what we're covering here in these verses. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. I have authority as long as I stay under the authority of Jesus Christ. That policeman who stands out in the road and says, "Halt!" He must be one tough guy. He's going to stop a car. No, it's not that he's a tough guy. He's out there with the authority of the county or the city or the state or the federal. That's where his authority is. It's not that he's superhuman and you can't run him over. He has authority as long as he stays under authority. 3 words here. The word speak. Because you say, I'm not a preacher. The word speak It means to talk. It means to utter words. It can also include preaching, standing behind this sacred desk. But that's not the primary meaning of the word. It's saying, as you go about your business. That's a great commission. Go ye in all the world. While it includes someone quitting their job and becoming a missionary, the primary meaning there is as you're going about. As you're going about. Speak. Tell words. Tell them about Jesus. The second word there is exhort. Exhort means to call near. It means to invite. I get the picture of putting your arm around someone, and with me and Rancher Tom, it would be more like this, putting my arm around him. It has to do with imploring or inviting or even comforting. Be there when people are hurting. Not just believers, but be there when the unsaved are hurting. Be there with Scripture. Well, they don't believe that Bible. It doesn't matter. Use the Word of God. Even if someone is saying, I don't believe that old book. Use the Word of God. Speak and exhort. And then the last one is rebuke. Ooh. Well, it's part of it. It means to admonish. It means to convict. It means to tell a fault. It can mean to reprove. I think of my days at Keebler Cookies. And I saw some co-workers come to Christ. I worked there for a lot of years. And sometimes it was a matter of rebuke. Come on, guys. You know, if you're going to tell a dirty joke, give me some notice and I'll leave the room. It was really a blessing when they would do that. One of the guys starts to tell a joke and one of the other ones say, wait a minute, let's let Bill leave. No, Bill can't listen to that stuff. Well, it's not that I can't. It's that God wouldn't be honored and glorified. And what a privilege to say, wait a minute, let's let Bill leave. And then to have an opportunity to lead that very guy to Christ. Not that day. Probably not even that year. So to admonish or convict, those three areas there. Dear friends, by God's grace, we have been saved. If you're here today and you're not sure that you're saved, take care of it. There are people here who love you, who want to help. I was preaching way out on the West Coast. As far as you can go, I was out on the Olympic Peninsula. And two ladies in their mid-20s, came to Christ. And they said, we were embarrassed to do it because we know Mom and Dad thought we were saved. And they found out when they had some good, clear communication that Mom and Dad were pretty sure they weren't saved. And they were married with families of their own. If you're not sure you're saved, make sure you can. These things are written to those who believe that they may know that they have eternal life. Let's pray together, and could I ask you to just bow your heads and take a time of silent prayer. Brother Pastor, would you come and give them 35, 40 seconds, whatever, and then just take it, would you? Let's pray together. Just talk to the Lord about this. If you're a believer and you need to make some changes, talk to the Lord about that. I'm going to be quiet. You pray.
You as Savior and Lord, I pray that today would be the day when they become a part of your people. And they receive the salvation of Christ. We thank you so much for this conference you've given us so far and pray you continue to encourage us throughout the rest of it. And Lord, we just thank you for your presence here with us today and the wonderful truth of Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen.